What a wonderful privilege it is for me to be here. I want to say thank you to something as well. Thanks to the Lord for this church, for Shofar Stellenbosch, for Pastor Fred and Pastor Lucille, and people like Fred, like Sias and Louise, and Mac there in the back, and Rick, leaders, Hercules, these guys who are supporting us, where we're planting churches, where we're growing churches. Without this church, there wouldn't have been 34 churches worldwide at this moment. So I thank God for the work that God has started here, and I really believe that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the work of God, that what God is building His church. And we just want to encourage you here that what is happening out there is because of the seed that God has planted here. You have been given the key to Shofar as a movement. And you know, when we prayed before, there was about 4 people, and I want to encourage you guys, there must be at least 40 people when you have services to pray for the service, because the service is where people's bondage break free. When the presence of the Lord is, there is freedom. Carmen's mom, Tani Isabel, she used to stand here in the back and pray. And then when Fred or someone was preaching, you would hear amen, amen there in the back. But she was meant to pray, but she got so excited and she would amen. And when Dion is now with me, he was sitting there and they would amen. It would be like a choir from here to there, how they were amening. And then Ian Bardenos, he was always sitting there as well, and he would also amen. So amen. Hallelujah. I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. God, I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for every member in this church. God, I thank you that you love this church so much, God, that you love the leaders of this church, Lord. God, thank you that you have called them, Lord, and that you have started a work that you will finish in Shofar Stellenbosch, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for so many people who have been raised up and discipled in this church who are going into the nations and changing the nations, Lord. Father, we pray and we thank you for the blessing that is on the people in this church, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can speak peace and love and kindness and truth, Lord, and your righteousness over this church, Lord God. Father, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable to you this evening, Lord God. Father, I pray that everything that I speak, God, will be to edify, to build, and to exhort, Lord, for your kingdom to come here, Lord, in this church, Lord, as it is in heaven. Father, we pray for every person here to meet the Father, Lord, to really have a revelation of your love, of your truth, of your holiness, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just something about myself. I'm married to Lynette. She's that big. I'm lying. She's a bit bigger than that. But when she has to get off bed, I have to take her off and then put her on the ground so that she can go to the bathroom if she needs to. So my wife is very tiny. She's not that tiny, but I like to tease her quite a lot. We're going to be married for 10 years soon. I'm much older than I look. I'm older than Mac. He's my younger brother. Lynette and I, when I came to ministry, when I got saved in Gordon's Bay, we were on the beach and Skok took us there, and I've been giving my heart to the Lord many times, but there was not an encounter where the Holy Spirit came over me. And as I was sitting there, Skok said, if there's someone here who wants to give his heart to the Lord, and if it's you, just look up. And as I looked up, he was looking at me, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon me, and I just knew that God loved me, and I cried and I cried. And since then, I've been so hungry for the Lord. I've been seeking Him. I've been, like this Domini prayed over me, and he said, God, I pray that this man will have balance. And I thought, how can I have balance in the kingdom of God? It's all, either everything or it's nothing. There's no balance. And I was upset. How can a Domini pray that I must have balance in my life? But I was all out. I'm that type of guy. If I drink, I drink everything that there is. So for the kingdom, I give everything as well. And there was a time for me as well where I was this 007 Christian with 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom, where on weekends I would get drunk, and then Sunday I'd go to church, and I had the Sunday school that I had to And I pray, God, please forgive me for my sins. Lord, don't hold it against these young people that I'm such a sinner. And then God would use me. Can you believe it? The one time I came, it was Pinkster. I don't know if you know what Pinkster is, but there's a Sunday service, and every night in that church they have a service. And that Sunday night I got so touched by God. And I went every night. And the last night, Friday night in Gordon's Bay, I drove through past my friends. And the one guy phoned me and he said, "Hey, where are you going?" And I said, "No, I'll be there in an hour's time." I was too embarrassed to tell him I was going to church. He said, "No, man, where are you going?" And I said to him, no, I'll be there in an hour. And he said, "Are you going to church?" I said, "Yes." He said, "No, man, leave those things for Sundays." You know, I went there, I went to church, and I came back. And the dominie said, "If you want to receive from God, I want you to come forward." And they laid hands on us. And as that man laid his hands on me, I felt the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon me. I almost fell over in a Dutch Reformed church there in Gordon's Bay. God touched me powerfully. That night, I just quickly went to my friends to go and just say, because I'm a man of my word, and I had one beer. Eventually, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know how I came home. From being touched by God to being drunk, that's the lifestyle that I lived. But God had to work in me. And when I came to this church here in Stellenbosch, we were first in the, when I started coming at Gutzenberg, I saw people who were hungry for God. And I was so attracted to the people and the leaders who were so hungry for God. They were preaching the truth. They were radical for Christ. And I've never heard it before. And I started coming here and my life changed. Now I've been baptized already by the time that I came to this church. So then there was a stage where Morne asked me to do the offering. And I thought, is this man crazy? Why would he want me to do the offering? So I started doing the offering. And the first time was in Stellenbosch primary or high school. And it was terrible. I felt I was going to vomit. I almost did during the offering. There's a three-minute rule that I never went over my 3 minutes. I was too embarrassed. I would prepare 3 hours for my three-minute offering message. And then when I come afterwards, after that first one, I said, "That was terrible." And I was so embarrassed because I was wearing clothes like this. And I thought everyone knew me. But I wanted to hide away. I just wanted to grow. I wanted God to open the earth so He could suck me in. I could never speak to any person again. And then the next month, Morne sent an email again for me to go. And I thought, Morne, are you crazy? Why would you want me to do the offering again? And this wanting to throw up before I did the offering continued for 3 years. It never changed. And then there was this man, Rodney Lloyd, in 2010. He preached here. And Andries just came back from London, and he was standing there in the back. And Sias was there as well, and he did this powerful sermon. And as he finished, he gave the mic to me. And I thought, now what must I do? And I looked around, help. Now I've got to do an altar call, and there was no one to help. So I did this prayer, and I struggled for 2 minutes through this thing. No one responded, but that was the first time I realized that God is really calling me to preach. And I said to Pastor Rodney afterwards, you know, I'm so embarrassed to speak in front of people. And he said to me, you know, Theo, God is giving you the mic. So there was a fear of man in myself that I had to overcome to be able to speak in front of people. And still now, I hate to speak. Even going to Sri Lanka, it's terrible. I'm getting so nervous. Then I go to the toilet, and then I come out, and there's no knob on the door. I can't get out. Now I'm like, oh my word, the worship is going, the preacher, the healing service preacher is stuck in the toilet. Now I take my cell phone out and I send an SMS that goes all the way to South Africa, back to Sri Lanka, to Gerard. Gerard's sitting and he's like, and he takes out his phone, "Oh, I've got an SMS," and he, "Help, I'm stuck in the toilet." So Gerard comes with all the Sri Lankan people to come and rescue the pastor, and I come out, which is amazing. But you must see what Gerard looks like. He's that big. In Sri Lanka, they call him the Big Show. You've been watching WWF wrestling, eh? You mustn't watch those things. It's bad for you. WWF, there's these wrestlers, but there's this huge man. His name is Big Show. And everyone thought that Gerard was the Big Show. But then we go to these children houses and he would pick up children. A child would take his pinky with the one hand and his thumb with the other hand, and he would pick them up like this. And then the people look at him, and the pastor says, "It's Big Show." Oh. So when you guys go on missions, you do dances. We take the Big Show with us. We have a much better. And then also when you have to preach and you have like 1 minute, I've got to preach. David and Goliath, the one guy that didn't want to sit to me, a little Sri Lankan boy like that. And I was, "What's wrong with me?" And then they laughed, and then I took him, and he was David, and Big Show was Goliath. And it really worked well. It worked well to open people's lives. But going to missions, Josias, before I went, there was these voices speaking to me. I was saying to myself, "I don't want to live anymore. I want to die. I cannot take this anymore. It's too much." And I was having these thoughts of suicide to a point that I actually thought, I if I had a gun now, I would have shot myself. Luckily, there was some time ago, the police asked us to give in our weapons, and I didn't have anything that I could do, anything like that. So I was in a tremendous pressure before we went, and I probably shouldn't have gone, but we go to Sri Lanka, we land there, and the one word that I had was, "Go, heal, and proclaim the kingdom of God." That was what God said to me before we went. And I said to the guys, "We must be in unity, because if we're not in unity, I don't want to go." Now the one guy who wasn't at that meeting, he and I, really, there was something that between the two of us. And getting there, I just started experiencing the spiritual realm in a different way. Yeah, I've experienced it in radical ways with Satanists and stuff coming to our church, but there, something different that I didn't understand. And the one night, I had a terrible dream. I'll tell you about that as well, and I just wanted to go home. And walking in Sri Lanka, everyone was looking at our feet. And that scripture that came to mind is in Romans 10, "How beautiful are the feet of those who brings the good news." That there is a blessing because we take the gospel out to the places. And you know, when you go to a house in a Hindu community, and they take us from house to house, and their children gave their hearts to the Lord. My Oma, she's still stubborn. She doesn't want to give her heart to God. And we just say, "But Oma, we will pray for you." Now, she doesn't understand us, and we just ask through the interpreter what is wrong. Now, she can't walk, so we pray for her, and then we ask her to stand up, and then she walks. And we say, "It's Jesus that heals you." And they go, and they're very excited. And then the one lady's got asthma, and then we pray for her, and it's cleared up. And every need that people come to us, we pray, and God heals them. And they come, and God heals them. And we did an outreach service, and I think when they call it a healing service, that puts a lot of pressure on you, especially if you have to preach, because now you've got to trust God for healing. But then, you know, when people are blind, and the lady's got this gray on her eyes, she comes, you pray for her, and then I say, "How do you feel?" And they go, and then you realize, oh, that's the other way around. And then God heals them in front of you. Two people that I prayed for who were blind, they see many miracles that God has done. But going around in Sri Lanka, and you see all the statues and temples of Buddha and Hindu temples, and you see the mosque, and they go like, "Wow, wow, wow," and they say, "We are offensive. Muslims offend me." Early in the morning on those mics, I cannot take it. I know how you do it in Pakistan. It must be 10 times worse. But anyway, I don't want to go into that. But there are so many temples. And then we come to Kandy. And Kandy is in the middle of Sri Lanka. And there's this huge Buddha on the hill. You can see it from Google Earth. You can see that Buddha statue. And you sense that here's a different spiritual presence than what we are used to. And we walk through, and Baron Leeuwenhoek, maybe some of you might know him. We know him affectionately as Apostle Burn, Eternal Burn. We're walking through and we're praying, but we didn't want to go into the, they call it the tooth relic, where they believe Buddha's one tooth is lying. They've got this huge temple. But this Buddha temple, Hindu temple, the Freemason buildings, Islam, and the Roman Catholic Church is all in one. And suddenly I'm like, yo, this is weird. And we feel to, we have, the Holy Spirit leads us to the cemetery. And there there's these graves. It's English graves. And this man comes to us. His name is Charles. And he says, whenever Prince Charles and the Queen and all these people come, they come to four graves. And they come and visit these four graves. And he takes us to those four graves. And we start talking to him. And then the next moment, Charles says to me, I want to go to hell. And I look at him. I said, and I said, Owens, no moet julle bid. And he, that means, guys, you must pray in Afrikaans. And I said to them, I said to him, why do you want to go to hell? He says, I want to meet Lucifer. And there's a different spiritual atmosphere in Sri Lanka. And I think you only experience it when you go overseas. Now, the one scripture that God spoke to me all the time, because just something else as well, there's a children get healed supernaturally. People bring their children, and because you don't understand what they're saying, you've got no idea, there's no keys, but that is great, because you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit, and God is faithful. Every time He's true, He speaks, we pray what He says, and He reveals it to us, and people get healed, and people's lives get changed. But these people come to us, their baby is very sick for a very long time, but he's got this bracelet around his neck, this little boy, and God speaks to me and says, it's that bracelet. And I asked the interpreter what this bracelet is. It's a Hindu lucky charm for healing, and I knew that was the thing. And I said to him, they must take it off, that is why this child is sick. And they didn't want to do it because they were new in the faith. So I left it with the pastor there. He was going to speak to them afterwards. But seeing the things that they see as natural, that we find totally unacceptable. Coming back to South Africa, seeing what we see as natural, which is totally unacceptable to God. And your eyes open like that. And you go, oh, God. And you start repenting. And I've repented so much the last couple of days, even this weekend, even coming to preach this sermon, because I know there are things in my life and in this country and in our church that is not pleasing to God. The scripture, Exodus 20, God spoke this word saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's all about God. I am the Lord your God. It's all about Christ. That is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's nothing about us. It's not our ministry. It's not what we can do for God. It's not what we can mean to the Lord one day. It's not the 10 steps that will fulfill me. It's about Christ and what Christ wants. It's all about Him. All these other things is vain. It's vanity. It means nothing. And we so desperately want to mean something in the kingdom of God, but it means nothing. Because it's about Jesus. It's all about God. And He's the one that has taken us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God has taken us out of slavery for us to walk in the fullness of who He is. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that which is in the earth beneath, or that what is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And we so easily go to these temples, and we take off our shoes, and we go into the temples. And what is so amazing for us, because we read scripture, we pray all the time, we really fired up for Christ. When you come to a temple, how they want us to go into that temple. It's the strangest thing. And then if you say, no, we're not going in, because we don't feel the Holy Spirit is saying we should go, they get so angry with us. There's a spiritual dynamic that we don't understand, that when we go into places where we shouldn't go, that we come under curses. So we shouldn't bow to any other god or serve any other god. For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. The dream that I had, I dreamt my wife Lynette, my beautiful, precious wife Lynette, was going to divorce me for a guy that's in our church, John Kleinans. I said, John, yep. I won't say that word that I told him that I thought he was when I woke up that morning. Now, the bad thing is I had to wake up. Oh, in my dream, I had to go and tell my children, Daniel, Christian, Mama and Papa gaan nie meer saam wees nie. We're not going to be together anymore. And I felt in my dream that the church expected me to be happy for John because he met, but it's my wife. And I'm angry because it's my wife and it's not right. And now I want to fight, but I'm not allowed to because I've got to pretend in a way to the church. And this is what we do. We divorce God. We have other women where we should only have God. Where we should be faithful to God, we are unfaithful to Him. And this is what God showed me. And when we, in our intercession, God has been speaking to us about Uzziah. He had to marry a prostitute. And God said, as your wife, that prostitute, is sleeping with other men, so I'm feeling about you warring with other nations and other gods and having other gods before me. And the thing about in the Old Testament, there was two sins where people were executed with stoning. If you had idols, you worshipped other gods, and if you had sex out of marriage. And the two is the same. It's we put something before what God has given us. You know, I don't know if you know who Mark Driscoll is. Mark Driscoll, he's an American preacher. I really like the man a lot. He preached on this sermon, and he said he was in India, and he met this Indian lady. What is the chance of that? And she said she's been to the States, and he said, great, and how did you like it? She says, I didn't like it at all. And he said, why? She said, there's too much idolatry in the States. And he said, too much idolatry? And he was like thinking, what about your country? It's Hindu temples and Buddhist temples all over the place, and you're saying, we have idolatry? But the thing is, this is the idolatry that we have. I just want to come back here. God says, I'm a jealous God. God is jealous. He visits the iniquity of the fathers to the fourth and third and fourth generations that hate me. But God shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God shows steadfast love to thousands who love me and who keep my commandments. John 1 says that if you love me, keep my commandments. So what are the commandments of God? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. They are the commandments that God has given us. So if He says forgive, then we must forgive because His Word says so. If we say we love God, we will forgive because the Word says so. If the Word says don't judge, we wouldn't judge because the Word says so. And if I love God, I want to do His commandments. And the thing is, if we are in that place with God and God's Spirit is in us, we want to do the things that God has given us to do. So we want to forgive. And if the Word says go and make disciples, we go and make disciples because the Word says so. And we go because of the Word, of what the Word of God is saying. So God is saying to us, He shows His love to those who love Him and who keeps His commandments. And, you know, just talking about idolatry, coming here, I realize that there are so many things that we uphold more than God. And it's a shock to the system when you come back to South Africa, how many idols we have in our lives, how many things we put in front of God. Now, I want to ask you this morning, or this evening, who are you serving? Where are you spending your time? Because we come home and we watch 3 hours television. And then maybe we read like a scripture, two scriptures, 2 minutes, and we do a skitgebekie. Then who are you serving? Who is your God? Who is our God that we serve? Or we go to we are many hours. We go to many places. We are so busy. It's work. But then the church is saying we must go on an outreach. But I'm too busy. I've got so many things that I'm busy with. I want to ask you, what is on your heart? Who are you serving? Are you serving the world or are you serving God? Where do you spend your money? What is the first thing that you pay every month? Is it your tithe? Because people moan, why should I tithe? God doesn't want us to tithe. He wants us to give everything. He wants us to surrender completely. But tithing is just a place where I'm saying, God, I surrender. I surrender my finances. I surrender everything to you. Where does your talents go? This is the house of God. This is not Shofar Christian Church. This is the house of the Lord. And we all have a calling to be planted in this house. Does your talents go in the house of the Lord? When I came back, I just saw that there are so many things that we do where we put God in front of, or we put other things in front of God, and it can even be ministry. Our ministry can become so important to ourselves. It's like, you know, where people say, you must come to Shofar Church because there you will get healing, there you will get deliverance, which is not the truth. You must come to Jesus. With Him is where there's deliverance. With Him is where there's healing. With Him is salvation. We can do thousands of courses. Courses won't help you. It's only Christ that can help you. We must point people to Christ. Don't point them to courses. Don't point them to people. Point people to Christ. Everything that we do that is not Christ is idolatry. The thing that I know with us that we hold before God is what I want to share with you now. I just want to say this as well. We must worship God in the right way. If we don't do it, it's idolatry. Because we put God in a certain box and we want to worship Him the way He want to be worshipped. You know, after having that dream, I SMS my wife and she doesn't come back to me because she's so busy. She's now working at the office. And she's like, what is wrong with me? I'm Facebooking her. I'm emailing her and she's not responding. And now that I see her, I'm all over her. Because, you know, that fact that I almost lost her, there's a hunger for me to be with her. But I can come to Lynette and I can buy her big presents. She's happy with that. But you know what she wants? She wants quality time and she wants touch. Anything that I give to her that is not that, it's not what she wants. I can buy her a surf ski. I can buy her a surfboard. It won't mean anything to her. But when I come to her and I spend quality time with her, we go and have coffee, and I allow her to give me instructions, and I look like I'm listening, that to her is special time. That is special time to my wife. But we come to God, and we want to dictate to Him how He must do so that we can benefit, because we want Him to do what we want to have. My calling, my destiny, my job, and it becomes all about who I am and not about who God is. And that is idolatry. 1 Timothy 6 verse 8 to 12 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Are you content with food and clothing? And you guys who are students here, you probably are. But I want to tell you, as soon as you're out of here, the first time you get that job, it changes. I'm in Somerset West, and the first time they get married, they want to take a year off, and they never come back. And then they have kids, and there's always an excuse why they don't come and do the things of God. If you're planted here in this house, and you go to a different place, the first thing you do is go and get planted in that place. Otherwise, you're going to backslide. When you start getting the salaries and you're getting the 13th and the 14th check and you're getting the bonus and you're getting the car and you're getting the high bucky, then it gets very difficult to stand in focus on what God wants us to do. Because if God asks you to sell that bucky, will you sell it? Because the world draws us in. And as the students, but those of you who are working already, are you content with food and clothing? Because verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Do we desire to be rich? It says, we fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I spoke to a guy, he said to me, he made R1 million a month. Now he doesn't know where his money is going to come from the next month. The word says that if we have a desire to be rich, we will fall into temptation. Then verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. They grow cold because of this love that they have for money. And in the West, we have a desire for money. You know, how many times haven't you heard, oh, I felt so depressed, so I went to the mall and now I feel better. That is idolatry. Because we should come to God to feel better. Or we spend time and we do things, oh, I deserve a beer. And we go and have a beer and I want to relax. We must come to Christ to relax and to be strengthened again. Everything that we do to get self-fulfillment outside of Christ is idolatry. I'm repenting, guys. I must be honest with you. God is really speaking to me about this thing and this whole thing about money, this love of money that we drive and we want to be part of the rat race. We have two cars. We have two garages. We have more than one television. In places like Sri Lanka and India, the people don't have transport. They drive in those tuk-tuks. You need much faith to drive in those things. God is good. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the worldly things. Flee them all. Don't go there. It's a trap of the devil. You know, just talking about idolatry, we go to rugby game. I have lived 2,000 years ago and I come to this country and we go take that person to a rugby game, before the time, what would such a person think? Before the time we come and we have a food offering, a sacrifice on the fire, and then we do drink offerings to the lords, to the gods, and we all dress the same and we put war paint on our faces, and we go into the stadium, we sit together, and we worship the gods, and we go up and down, and the team win, and we're very excited, and we scream, and we laugh. Wouldn't you think they are worshiping these gods? Or if we go to a Lady Gaga or the trance parties and they go, what is that? That is worship. They're worshiping demons. Lady Gaga, Kate Perry, she said she sold her soul to Satan. And as Christians, we go there and you can might as well go to the tooth relic because the same demons will come and take us out. And I just realized God is saying He wants us to be poor. He wants us to be holy. God wants us to walk out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, flee these things, pursue righteousness, that we are in right standing with God. Godliness. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. There cannot be sin in us. Guys, if you look at girls with lust, you're an adulterer. God says, no adulterer will stand with Him in heaven. If there's hatred in our hearts, we are a murderer. That's the grace message. The bar is up there. That's the grace message. The bar is up there. We cannot achieve these things. We can only do it in Christ. That is why in the law was fine. But in Christ, the bar is being raised. Everything that is not in Christ becomes adultery to us. God says we must have faith. We must have love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Every decision that we make, every action, every work here that we make here on earth will determine how we'll spend eternity. Where we work, where we spend our time, what we do is going to determine how we are going to spend in eternity. I was shocked last year. I'm going to go a bit over Luke or Mark, John, Matthew. Last year was a tough year for me. Tani Trudy, Tanya's mom. She was very sick, and this was in 2010. I was the office manager, and Sias was the pastor. I never saw him, but I was asked to go and pray for Tani Trudy. She had cancer, and I thought she didn't have much time to live. And we prayed for her, and it was like a Foundations 3, Foundations 4 with the whole family. God really pitched. And it was really an amazing time. And then we all prayed for Tani Trudy. And 6 months later, this lady come walking up to me. And Tani Trudy was in a wheelchair. And this woman walks up to me and says, hello, how are you? And I'm like, who are you? I didn't recognize that God healed her supernaturally. And then last year, I heard she died. And I was like, there's one lady that I prayed for just after my dad. Because in that time as well, it was one Friday, I was at the office. My wife phoned and said, you must come to the hospital. The doctor said my dad had 24 hours left. His whole chest, his lungs were full of cancer. He was going to die. We had to come and say bye. So I SMS'd a few friends and said, guys, pray. So we prayed. And the 24 hours became 48 hours, became 2 weeks. Eventually, my father came out of hospital. And every time my dad would go into hospital and he'd come out. And then in that time, my son got very, very sick. And there was a time where Lynette and I, we thought he was going to die. And that's where C.I.'s also came and he prayed. Many people, Fred and Lucille and all came and prayed with us. And we didn't get the breakthrough. And that Saturday, Lynette and I prayed. And we said, God, as Abraham put Isaac on the altar, we put Daniel on the altar. But now we're crying because we know this is our child. And he can go now. And we cried before God. And I'm driving in the car and I said, but God, it's my son. And God spoke to me and he said, it was my son too. And now I really cry because I'm starting to understand what God has done for us on the cross. What he has given for us. He's given us his everything. He's given us his son. And in this time where Daniel, and he's got to have chemo, and we're going to hospitals, and it's stuff, and people's opinions, and stuff like that, and it's just getting too much for us, and my dad is in hospital, and this lady, Patuma, is also in hospital. She died a terrible death, and I still baptized her. She was 30 years old, and after Tani Trudy died, my dad, a week later, my dad died, and it was hard for me. Just after that, Patuma died within the week. And now I'm confronted with all these funerals that we have to do. And we worked through all of that. And to the end of the year, I had this friend, Pastor Morris, and we would talk all the time. We did outreaches with him in Numzamu, and he came to our church, and he was always, amen, amen, brother, now you're preaching. He was so full of God. He was so excited of God. And that one night, I preached a sermon called This World Needs a Father with a capital. And the night we said that if you want to stand up for Christ as a father, two men stood up. It was him and Dion Ruping. And then we said, if there are young people who didn't have a father and you want a father to pray for you, and there was all these young people that came forward, and we prayed over them. And the next morning, Morris SMS'd me and he said to me, hey brother, you say you can read a guy by his tattoos, because the night before I said, we live in an orphan generation, illegitimate generation, because 1500 years ago, the slaves and the sailors got tattoos. Now everybody, and the orphan kids used to get tattoos. Now everybody is getting tattoos. And I said, you can almost read a person by his tattoo, what sin he has. Now he SMS'd me and he said to me, hey brother, you say you can read a guy by his tattoos. I've got a devil on a motorbike on my back. And that was scored at 14 minutes past 1. 3 o'clock, a 6-meter wall collapsed on him and he died. Another friend of his, one of the guys that worked with him on the construction site, a rock hit him on the head and he fell in the water and he drowned. Pastor Jeremiah's dad got crushed. Another friend, his legs got crushed in the accident. And Jeremiah said to me, you know, God, he knew something was going to happen that day. And Petuma's husband, Nelson, was also working for Pastor Morris. And Pastor Morris said to him that day, I don't want you on the site. I want you to work on a different site. And you know what Pastor Morris did? There was a trench that they had to dig here, and here was this wall, and the foundation was that thick. He dug the trench himself because he wouldn't want his men to dig it, because he knew how dangerous it was. That's the love for a friend. He gave his life because he loved his friend so much, and that wall collapsed on him. And when I came home, Yaku phoned me, and I got into my car and I drove to Vona's house. And I remember Pastor Fred also came, and but afterwards, and we were crying. I was just crying. I couldn't believe, and she was screaming. She said, "Go and pray for him," because he had that faith. He said, if there's a baby that died, he would first open the coffin and pray for the child, because God can heal them. And I knew if it was me, he would have prayed for me, and I probably would have stood up. And now I see my friend lying there, and the blood, and I see the tattoo on his back, and I didn't have the faith to pray for him. And that still haunts me. But what I'm realizing is that in a moment, everything can change. In a moment, everything can change. He's got three daughters. That Wednesday night, they phoned me again, and Johan, he's 42 years old. His boy is 5 years old. Also, his name is Daniel. Johan and I had the same background. I still baptized him in the middle of the winter. He was diagnosed with leukemia. And Thursday morning, I prayed with Johan and his brother. And God, and he said to me, "You know, Pastor Morris just prayed for me the other day in this one shop." And he was so loud. He would just pray for anyone, anywhere. He would just go up to people and say, "Brother, do you know Jesus loves you?" And he would lead them to Christ. He just had that. He had that anointing. And that was the Thursday morning. Saturday night, Johan also died. And they were doing a funeral, and Sia still came to do the altar call at Morris's funeral, where when he was in his BC days, he cut off his finger, and then he cut off his friend's finger, and his friend cut off his finger because of love that they have for one another. That's the type of guy that he was. But when he turned to Christ, he gave everything. And what I just saw, that we must live for eternity. Just coming back, we must fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. Everything that we do here in this life will affect how we're going to live eternity. It can change any time for any one of us. And when someone dies, you are confronted with eternity. When I stood there and I saw Morris lying there, I knew there was a ladder into heaven. I knew there were angels coming up and down, and I knew the angel of death was standing there as well. But it was overwhelming for me. I didn't have the faith to stand against what I was experiencing there. And God said to me, "When a seed dies, a harvest will come forth." And I shared it with Pastor Fred, and he cried. And he cried. I've never cried in my life so much. And now you can talk a lot of scripture to me, but when you stand there, when people that you love are dying, it's tough. It's tough. Then you need faith. You need Christ. You need to turn to God. We must gather treasures in heaven. This rat race will kill you. It will draw you away from God. Luke 18 says, this ruler comes to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then Jesus says something very wacko. He says, "You know the commandments. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments." But Jesus, haven't you heard the grace message yet? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Faith without works is dead. Our love for Christ enables us to do the things of God. If you are in relationship with God, you want to do these things. It comes from relationship with God. There's action that comes because of my relationship with God. If the Spirit of God is in you, you want to do what God wants to do. He wants you to be the hands and feet of Christ. You want to help the orphans, the widows, the poor, the lost. You have a heart for them. Because of that's God's heart. God's heart comes into us, and we do the works. We don't do it because we want to get there. We do it because we have the Spirit of God in us. Then this man said, "I've done all of this from my youth." And Jesus says to him, "Yes, but you lack one thing. Sell all that you have." And there it is. There's the gospel. Sell everything that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. We tell people, just believe. If you have faith and you pray the sinner's prayer, you'll go to eternity and everything will be good for you. But Jesus says, sell everything that you have. Surrender everything and follow me. That is the gospel, to surrender everything. All your purposes, all your ideas, everything that you thought was precious, God is saying, vanity, come and follow me. Then when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And I think this is where we in the West, this is the trap that we have. We are extremely rich. And this is why it's a trap for us. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, he said, how difficult it is for those to have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We as a church have become passive. We don't do the things of God anymore. We sit and we have grace and we believe, but nothing happens because we've become passive. And I really believe God is saying to us that he wants the body of Christ to stand up, to surrender their lives, to pick up their cross and to follow him. Jesus says, amen, thank you. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible for man is possible for God. What's impossible for man is possible for God. Then Peter said, Peter again, he's a palm tree for those of you who know. I'm one as well, me and Mac. He says, but see, Lord, we have left our homes and we followed you. And then Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left his house or his wife or his brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more this time and in the age to come. There is a blessing. If we try and keep our lives, we will lose it. If we surrender, we will keep it. And that's the fine line. There's a place that we have to surrender. And I just said this morning as well, my love for my wife can't be like this. It must be like that. And it's the same in the kingdom as well. Our love to God is a place where we surrender completely. It's not because God wants to have control of us. It's because we have surrendered. Henny told a story years ago of this guy. He falls off a cliff and he's hanging onto a tree. And he prays. He says, God, send someone to help me. Send someone to help me. And this huge angel comes and he's flapping his wings just below him. And he says, just let go and I will catch you. And this man screams. He says, God, send someone else. Send someone else. And this is what we do. We want to surrender on our terms. We don't want to surrender on the terms that God has given us. We come before God and we dictate to him. We pray to him, God, help me to do my ministry. Help me to do this. God, help me to do that. Help me. Not God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Because that is where our blessing is, to surrender completely to God. Every excuse we have to surrender to Jesus is idolatry. Every excuse that we have to surrender, I'm too busy, my children, my work, all those things becomes idolatry in our lives. I want to finish off with this. If the ushers can just hand out the communion, if there is. If there's not, you can sit. I know your works. Here it is again. It's not I know your faith. I know your works. Jesus says, I know your works. Works is produced by faith. Because of my faith, there's works. Just go and read James. Because of God's love compels me to want to do things for him. God says, I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now listen to this, verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Who of you stand in faith for food on your table? Who of you come to a place, Lord, where am I going to get rent money for next month? God, I stand in faith for everything that I do. We are not there. We stand in faith for our retirement annuity. We stand in faith for that holiday house, for that BMW, for that Hikes Bucky. That's what we stand in faith for. We stand in faith for things to enrich us. We don't stand in faith for God's kingdom. We say, We say we are rich, I've prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are rich, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. That pitiable means, arme ek. Ek voel jammer vir myself. Dis nie meer lekker nie. Niemand is meer lief vir my nie. And I've gone through that as well, where all your friends, everyone that came to my wedding are not friends with me anymore. It's terrible. And they have a bride, and you realize that everyone is going to that bride, but you're not invited. But as Morris always said to me, brother, there's a price to be paid. For the kingdom of God, there's a price to be paid. And are you willing to pay that price? Because we come and we feel sorry for ourselves because the pastor was nasty or that one was nasty and we become lukewarm because it's not fun anymore. But Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And this is just a word because I know all of us are going through it and it's happening in Somerset West as well. People are hurt. I've been hurt. But we have to forgive because that is what Jesus said. On that cross, when that nails were through his hands, when his back was opened by that whip, when he hit on his back and they ripped it open and his whole back was open, Jesus said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We have to forgive one another. That is the cross. That's the kingdom principle, that we forgive. Doesn't matter what has been said or done against us. That is the gospel of Christ, that we surrender completely. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. It means character. When you go through the fire, when people die around you, when people speak against you, when there's so many opinions, when people go to your boss and they say they want to fire you because of people's opinions, it's difficult to surrender. A friend of mine said the one day, we were in a meeting, I won't embarrass anyone now, but he was taking shots and he was taking out. And I went to him afterwards and I said, sure, are you okay? And he said to me, Theo, I'm getting less and Jesus is getting more. Praise God. And there's just that place where we come, and that kept me going for so long. It's just that place when we become less and Jesus becomes more. When we buy gold refined by fire, God is building the character in us because we stand and we surrender to God. Say, God, thank you that you're in control of my life, that you're in control of everything that is happening. God, that I know that all things work out for the best because I love you and you are called according to your name. That I surrender completely to your purposes. This could be the devil, this could be my own sin, this could be anything. I know, Lord God, but now I don't know what it is, but I know that you will make it work out for the best because I trust and I surrender in you, Lord. It says, if we buy that character, that we will be rich, and we must buy white garments, that means the righteousness of God, that we are in right standing before God. God wants us to be holy. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. We cannot tolerate sin in our lives anymore. We cannot have adulterous thought in our minds anymore. It is as if we are adulterers. We will not stand before God like that. So God says, buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and shame of your nakedness may not be seen. To soften, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Then God says, to whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. To whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Read Hebrews 12. If you're a son, God will discipline you. John 15, Andres preached a sermon. He said the difference between cutting and pruning is that much. When you're being pruned, it's painful. Don't judge people when God is busy with them. Pray for them. Pray for their faith that they may stand. When people are being pruned, it's probably because God loves them. And we judge them and say they have sinned and they must repent of all these things. But it's probably like going through the fire because God is doing a work in them because God loves that person. So God says, I reprove and I discipline those who I love. So be zealous and repent. And repent is not saying sorry to God. It's metanoia. It's turning to God. God, I turn to you. And the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Every morning I wake up and you say, God, I choose you, Lord. I choose you. And I turn to God. And I turn to God. Every day, every step, every choice that we make, turn to God. Repent and be zealous. Don't lose your first love. Don't lose the thing that you've had. Especially this church, don't lose the zeal that you've had. that zeal planted the 34 churches. Don't lose that. Ask God to bring that back into this church, that this church will be full of fire again, the fire of God. Be zealous for Christ, because Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and I knock. And Jesus is knocking at your door. Are you going to open? If you're here, are you going to open? Because he wants to come in and eat with you and eat with me. God wants to have relationship with us. And he's knocking on our doors. And God has been knocking on my door, and I choose to open the door. And I want to invite you to open the door as well. And as we eat communion, that we could just think of one thing. We think of the cross. What Jesus has done for us on the cross. I cannot think of anything more painful to stand in front of all, like more than who you are, naked. Where people beat you with a whip, with bone and iron on the end, and they hit it into your back like this. Pulls it out, and it's blood everywhere. 39 times like that. And then you've got to carry a cross up a hill, and they put you down on that cross, and the splinters in your back, and the open raw wounds. And there's a crown on your head, and the blood is coming down. And they take 6-inch nails and they put it on your hand. And they put it in the other hand, and the same thing again. We must not trample on the cross, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. When we come before him, we say, God, I want to surrender to you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me on the cross. I surrender to you, Lord. I'm prepared to pick up the cross and follow me. All the disciples died for what they believed, who Christ was. Are you ready to die so that you can live? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are a good God, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you with boldness, knowing that we are your children, Lord. But Father, I want to repent, God. I want to repent of having idols before you, Lord. Of putting things higher than you. Of coming and being casual about you and to you, Lord God. Of not having fear for you, Lord God, but being afraid of what people might think or what people might say, Lord. God, of spending time in the world and not spending time with you. God, speaking, talking to people about you, Lord God, but not talking to you about those people, not praying. God, becoming casual, Lord God. Father, I ask that you forgive us, Lord, that we as a church are not a house of prayer, Lord God, for all the nations. God, we pray and we talk about our friends and our family who are not saved, Lord God, but we don't pray. We don't pray in anguish. We don't pray in, like Morris always used to say, have you fasted? Have you fasted for 40 days? Yes, God, we come before you, Lord God, with many ideas, Lord, and we put you in a box, and we want to repent. I repent of that this morning, or this evening, Lord God. Father, we pray, and we just think of what you've done for us on the cross, Lord God, remembrance of what you've done. Thank you that we can be part of the body of Christ, for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to be part of the body of Christ. Let's eat. God, thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we are healed by your blood, Lord. Let's drink. I just sense there are people who need healing. If that is you, can I just see a hand? If you can come forward, I really want to pray with you. And then as you guys can just want to minister as a song, I'm not going to do a fancy altar call. But I'm going to ask you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you know you have to surrender, there's idols in your heart and you want to surrender it to Christ, I want to invite you to come forward. that we can pray with you. If you say, God, I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to surrender completely. I want to live a lifestyle that is completely surrendered to you. Completely surrendered. If you want to surrender everything to follow Christ, I want to invite you to come forward. Just come and kneel before God. Just come and say, God, I surrender to you.